Take out your Bibles and turn back to 2 Corinthians. We'll be delving into 2 Corinthians 3 this morning. And looking into some of the things that are going on in Corinth again. And really, you know, every biblical topic is important. There's just no two ways about it. I mean, God communicated His Word to us for a reason, for our good, and they're all important. But this one, the topic today, is just critically important. It's just very incredibly helpful for us to understand what is going on in this passage, and then even to sort of unpack in life how this matters, or where this kind of issue comes up and comes to rest. Very important. And I trust and hope be very helpful for us all to rethink on these issues again. As we've been studying 2 Corinthians, we've been, of course, seeing that Paul is defending himself often in 2 Corinthians. There's a defense of his ministry, of himself, over and over in the book of 2 Corinthians. And again, in the first few verses of 2 Corinthians 3, he is talking again, for six verses even, he's talking again about his apostleship. He's defending himself. This was normal for Paul. He was always under attack. Think about how sad that is. How sad. I spoke last Sunday in between services. We drove down to Yarmouth. And I got to speak at an installation service for a dear friend of ours, Jeff Duffy, who was called as pastor to Yarmouth, to First Baptist Church in Yarmouth. And we're good friends, so he asked me to come down and speak. So that was a little exciting. The service started at 1:30. Yarmouth is about an hour and a half from here. So we got there about 30 seconds after the service started, and I was speaking. So that was exciting. It was fine. We got there in time, but what I shared was they've had a very difficult last year in ministry, and they're at the former church for 12 years, and just had some difficulty there. And so I just shared some of the things that I was learning from Apostle Paul, and as we've been studying how many times he was attacked, and then some things from the life of the prophet Jeremiah, and how incredibly difficult his life was. And I was reminded as I prepared that for my friend's service there of something our dear friend Pastor Duke said once while we were down at Calvary and we were working through some difficulties, very difficult things, and it was just he and I at the time. We were in between youth pastors and Jerry hadn't come yet. And he said, "Troy, church should be a lot more fun than this." Wow. Isn't that true? Church should be a lot more fun than this. I wonder if the Apostle Paul had those thoughts and felt like that sometimes when he was just under attack and he had all the pressure and people were being nasty to him and people he was just trying to love. You know, he was just trying to love them. I wonder if he thought, "Oh, church should be a lot more fun than this." Here we find him constantly under attack. He faced opposition in every town, almost every town, certainly. There's always some angry group that didn't want to hear the gospel that was there. Then on top of that trial or hardship, these false teachers that he's addressing in 2 Corinthians very strongly would follow him as he went and ministered the gospel, trying to help people escape the eternity in hell, trying to help people understand and know the living God, then these nasty false teachers would come in and attack him and try to pervert the gospel. Eventually, they would spread lies, they would twist the gospel. Eventually, they would come to attack Paul personally over and over again throughout his ministry. These false teachers that he's addressing here would try to lead people astray. And I think that was really, you know, as we study this, we'll see his heart. Not today necessarily, but over the weeks to come, we'll see Paul's heart. He wasn't really as concerned about how it affected him. It's really amazing to me. He was really just concerned for the people who were being deceived. And he's just an amazing servant of God, and how wonderful that we have a chronicle of his ministry in the New Testament. Well, let's read 2 Corinthians 3 together. We're going to see, because there is a core issue at stake here in Paul's defense of himself. Let's read this chapter. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of the glory which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, which once had glory, had come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face so the Israelites might not gaze on the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. Law versus Spirit. Let's pray together and think on some of these things and what's the main issue that is going on here in Corinth. Lord, thank you again for the clarity of your word that is so helpful for us as we navigate a confusing, fallen world with a lot of deception and a lot of really just purposeful clouding of the truth, and certainly trying to blind people's eyes and understanding from the true gospel and the glory, your glory, the glory of Jesus Christ that saves us. God, we would turn to you and know you and follow you, God. We can escape these things. And God, we do live in a broken and twisted world. And we just help even for us that know you and love you and want to know you. We just help pray today for help, that your Spirit would enlighten us, that you would open our eyes to understand things in a new and deeper way. And God, so that we can live in the freedom that is in Christ, that you've told us is there, and we can minister, and we can love you, and we can enjoy life to the full. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Paul again being opposed, we're not surprised. The letter is written much about opposition. One of the main reasons I think that Paul was able to minister under opposition and under trial and still love people is because Jesus himself suffered, for one, and then told us that we should expect the same treatment. We should expect suffering. And in that sense, God only knows, you know, what each person is going to endure. But in that sense, when you represent the living God, it's pretty interesting. Like in the Great Commission, when Jesus told the disciples that they were going to go out and represent him in the world, that really means to be an ambassador. They were like an image of him. That's why we are, as Christians, being conformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the other. We are becoming like Christ. So we represent him. We are an image of Christ in this world. We're supposed to be as his people, and this is what people see of Jesus. Well, if people hated Jesus, if the world hated Jesus, if they spitefully treated him, if they hated him, if they killed him, what would they do to his image? Right? We should expect opposition, shouldn't we? I mean, the world is not going to love believers. They're going to love their own. Because we're going in totally different directions. Right? We should be. We're going opposite directions. Believers are following hard after God and counterculture and counter to the world system. making much of him, loving him, and unbelievers are going after the kingdom of the devil, making much of ourselves and living for ourselves, living for themselves. Jesus told us in John 15, if the world hates you, you ever feel like that? Oh yeah. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. It's a good point, isn't it? If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. It's amazing, man. I've had a lot of conversations along those lines with unbelievers. I don't want to be a Christian. Look what happens to Christians in the Bible. They get persecuted. They get hurt. Their life hurts for them. They get stuff is bad. I don't want to be a Christian. This is what the Bible says is going to happen to Christians. I don't want that. Now, that's pretty bad math, right? Because you got a short life here or you got eternity. And either way, you know, very important. Very important, you know, if whatever God wants to do here, you're going to get anyway. You might as well be right with him and have bliss in eternity in heaven. But in this life, Jesus told us to expect this kind of treatment that Paul was experiencing. John 16:33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Expect it. This life is not heaven. We're not living in heaven yet, right? That's coming. But for this life, we are to live by faith. We trust the Lord and expect opposition to come. In that sense, then, any person who is trying to do God's will face opposition, just like the Apostle Paul. And even in your own life, maybe you've noticed that. Whenever you really are wanting to do what God wants you to do, even your own fallen side, the sinful flesh that's still with you, will war. I've seen that happen many times as we've worked with people where there is such a love of self that just overrules any love of God. It's just turmoil. Opposition is what's going on there. So Paul is defending himself in the first six verses here. And then he says this, who has made us sufficient to be ministers, who Christ has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, what in the world, in a paragraph, and then in this chapter on defending himself and reaffirming his ministry that was really them, I mean, that's kind of, isn't Paul saying there, duh, right? Hey, you're wondering if I'm an apostle? Who shared the gospel with you? Wake up, people, right? Isn't that kind of what he's saying there? I came to you, I shared the gospel with you, of course I'm sent of God, you know? What gospel did you believe? But then in the middle of that, in this defense, he says, he brings this thing of law and spirit up. Why? Why would he do that? Well, it's important for us to know, it's much more than that. This is the issue that is going on in Corinth. And think about it this way with me. This is really, I think, just key to even, this isn't the main part of what we're going to talk about today, but this is just key to understanding why the apostles in the Bible are always under attack in our world. Why? Paul's defense of himself was really a defense of the gospel. Because Paul was the messenger that brought the gospel to these people. And the false teachers could see it like this. Look, we discredit Paul, then his message is discredited. Now, try to discredit the gospel. That's not such an easy task, is it? Try to discredit a fallen man. You can get that done, can't you? Paul wasn't perfect. He wasn't going to be able to be 100% perfect. And so they could find flaws in his character and things to defame him about and things to run him down about. And then they would just say, oh, see, the message that he said. And then they made stuff up about him too as he addresses here. Oh, look at him. Look at his life. That gospel that he preaches, really? You see? This is what's going on here, and this is what's going on in our world today. Have you ever noticed that people rarely frontal assault on Jesus? It does happen. And there are God haters who just are just right out there, and God the Father or Jesus or whatever, it happens. But it's rare. Have you noticed what they usually attack? The apostles. How about the Bible?
Oh, that Bible.
You believe that? That's antiquated. You know, no proof to back up any of their statements. They just throw bombs out there. You ever notice that? Why? That's easier. You can't undermine the character of Christ. He was perfect. Right? So you attack the messenger, the apostles. The apostles were making it up. The apostles wrote this and that. The apostles, the Bible, the scriptures, they were this or that, you see. And so you undermine the message or the messenger. And this is what's happening here. The same thing is going on today. The tactics haven't really changed, have they? And if these false teachers could come in and undermine Paul, then the very gospel of Jesus Christ would be undermined in the lives of these dear people. And that's what Paul was worrying against. And so we come to then this issue of law versus spirit, or grace, the grace of God, versus legalism. Versus legalism. Now, even as we unpack this, as we start to get into this a little bit, I'd like to just encourage you with something today. Nobody thinks of themselves as a legalist. All right? And a legalist has been narrowly defined in our culture as someone who does this, that, or the other. I'm not even going to say necessarily what it is. I don't care. Be careful with your definition. And be honest today as we look into this and think, because that's what will help you. Not pigeonholing someone else as a legalist and saying, oh, I'm not that. That's not going to help you. All right? Let's just think about these things, because we all have a slice of legalism in us. Every person does. Oh, how can you say that? I live here, all right? I live in this world. Be careful how you define legalism today. Be careful. So just think about this. Now, let's look at the issue, though, is how Paul, first of all, describes it. This is really important as well, because here's a deception that's human nature out there, is that somehow our righteous works or our inherent goodness adds to our ability to please God. Okay? Let me say that again. My inherent righteous goodness adds to the ability to please or serve God. And it would look like this in Paul's life. You think about Paul pre-Jesus. This guy was a zealous servant, and he thought he was serving God. But he was zealous. He was sold out to the law. He was sold out to the Pharisaical teachings, and he was doing everything in his power to get those teachings furthered. And he had his own righteousness, as he says in Philippians, his own righteousness that came from the law and doing what he thought was right to do and his service and all of that. And that's what made him good. Now, as we start to unpack this, you'll notice something here. Paul tells us he does. Now, I would say that if anyone had an inherent goodness of their own, he would be the poster boy. Okay? None of us can stack up to say before Christ we had that level of righteousness. And he says they're contrary to each other in this chapter. He says in Philippians 3 that those things were garbage. He threw them away. All right? He didn't say, you know what? You know why God called me as an apostle? I was already so good. I was already so good. And God called me and he just added my goodness and the gospel came in. Then it was great. That's not what he said. He said those things are contrary to each other. He says in Philippians 3, those things were so useless to me, they were more than useless, they were garbage. I had to throw them away before I could ever be effective and even know God. Wow. That's interesting, isn't it? And let's just think about this a little bit. Don't we get as humans the idea sometimes that we've just got a little bit of goodness in us and we're not quite as bad as the rest of them? Don't we kind of look down our nose at the people with that sin? Huh? That one sin? Oh, that sin. I've never done that one. I'll never do that. Be careful with that, by the way, right? I think David sat around in his young days staring up at the stars, praising God and saying, man, someday I'm going to commit adultery and murder someone. No, you know what he said? I'd never do that. Right? Be careful. We all have a little bit of legalism in us, don't we? We go, that sin's horrible. That's not me. What about the other ones? What about the other ones? They're contrary to each other. Our righteous goodness never adds to the gospel. It doesn't make us more useful to God, more effective to God, more helpful to God. In fact, God has to squish that junk out of us to make us even minutely useful to him, doesn't he? That pride of our self-sufficiency. Notice what he says here. back in this chapter, he calls this aspect of legalism the letter in verse 6. The letter. The letter, not the letter, the spirit. And that letter, and we're not going to, you know, just time will escape us, but that what that is really that aspect of legalism where I do the letter of the law. I follow the jot and tittle. And the Pharisees would do that masterfully, and they would miss the spirit. And God gave us the law with a general, here's the spirit that I want you to serve me in. Here's the spirit of the law that you should follow. And they would say, well, I do this, that's enough. And their heart isn't changed. And that is another thing, again, you know, we can do that in life very easily. Very rigid, by the way, also the letter. Here's what the letter is. You must follow these things. In verse 6, again, it says that it kills. The law is described as killing. The ministry of death in verse 7. Carved on letters on stone, verse 3 and 7. Again, I think to just point out how rigid and set those things were. Verse 7, came with such glory. Why? Why do you point that out? Because even this ministry of death that God gave us to show us that we were not all that, you know, we missed the mark. Even that came with such glory because it came from God. That's very interesting because it's compared then to the ministry of the Spirit. Verse 7, 11, 13 talks about the law being impermanent. It's coming to an end. It will not last. Praise the Lord for that, right? Not permanent. It's called in verse 9 the ministry of condemnation. In verse 10, it said that it once had glory. In this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, the very next clause. No glory at all compared to God's grace. Because he said it came with glory, and they were awed by it. But then when all of a sudden the ministry of the Spirit, Jesus Christ, the full gospel, became revealed, then all of a sudden the ministry of the law is like, whoa, that has no glory at all. Because we can understand now that was only to point us to our need and not to the relationship with God like the ministry of the Spirit is. Notice the contrast then in life by the Spirit described, called the New Covenant in verse 6. And we'll look at that tonight as we remember the Lord's table together. He said, this is a new covenant in my blood. 1 Corinthians 11, right? So New Covenant, again, reminder from 1 Corinthians 11. Here in 2 Corinthians 3, so they would understand that. It says that the new covenant gives life in verse 6, has more glory, verse 8, far exceeds in glory, verse 9, surpasses in verse 10. You get the idea that he's trying to make to us there? It's called the ministry of righteousness in verse 9. It's permanent in verse 11. What much more will what is permanent have glory? Permanent. This is forever. And 12, since we have such hope. Hope comes by life in the Spirit, by the new covenant. Now notice again, just for her to remember, the law and the Spirit, legalism and the grace and living by the Spirit and the grace of God are not complementary to each other. They're contrary. Contrary. And it doesn't help you to be legalistic. It doesn't help you to live by the letter of the law. What was going on in Corinth? People were coming in and they were saying, here's the law, you need to do this, you need to add this to Jesus. Yeah, I'm glad you've got this Jesus thing, but boy, you need to get with the law. Why do we do that today? Why do we do that? I think there's a lot of reasons. I think there's a lot of personal reasons. I think why it's taught a lot, just aspects of do this, do that. Is just because this world is sinful. It's broken. And I think it's just a tool used to try to help people, and I don't think from an evil perspective usually, but just to try to help people stop sinning so much. Right? Look, just do this. All right? Just quit that. Unfortunately, that doesn't cause change in people, does it? It doesn't. It's good intentioned, and probably, from whatever perspective, certainly not from God's perspective, but from their own testimony, the false teachers would probably say, we have something good in mind, though. You know, what's wrong with the law? They're not complementary. God didn't take Paul where he was and just say, man, you're so great, Paul. We're going to add to that and you're going to be amazing. He said, we're going to squish this. We need to squish this part of you. It's contrary. Now, here's the issue. Law versus Spirit. This is where it starts to get real practical here. The letter of the law versus the grace of God in Jesus Christ. following the letter of the law versus following God in the Spirit. The Spirit of the commandment and the letter of the commandment. Think about why were the Judaizers and the Pharisees so excited about the law? And there are several reasons. One, it was easy for them. In other words, they could say that I keep these things and then I look down my nose at the rest of the people who don't. It fed their flesh, their pride. There's aspects of pride all over legalism, because in legalism, you are able to succeed at the goal that you put for yourself. So in other words, here's the law, and I can sure keep that one, and I'm going to do that. I got my spices. I even tithe 10% of my spices, and I'm better than these people. And you elevate yourself, and you feel pretty good about yourself. But really, the spirit of the law goes much deeper. It goes to your motivation. Is your motivation, even in those Pharisees, was your motivation in giving that tithe of your spices to bless someone and to please God, or was it to make people say, look how good I am? That was what was going on there. Notice what God thinks about that heart attitude then. I'm just going to read some passages. Isaiah 29:13. The Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and the fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Wow. They're saying the stuff, their hearts are far from me. That's a terrible condemnation by God, isn't it? That what they say doesn't match up with the inside person, the inner person issue. Matthew 15:6. Jesus talked much about that because he was really dealing with the religious leaders, as the Old Testament was in Isaiah as well. Matthew 15:6. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. Wow. That's Jesus, right? That's Jesus saying that. For your tradition, you have made the word of God of no effect. It's useless. That'd be a terrible thing to hear from the Lord, wouldn't it? Because you kept your law, you made my word of no effect. Matthew 6:1-2. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. That's the issue, isn't it? See, the Spirit is the ministry of life. That's to know God. It's eternal life. It's to have the real life that God called us to. But to live just by the jot and tittle with your heart far from Lord, I do what it says, no relationship with the Lord. You have your reward. And it's not worth it. It's not good. And you get the praise of men. It makes you feel good. It's a religious experience and all those kind of things. Colossians 2:16-19. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink with regard to festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come. That's very interesting to me as I read that this week, even refreshing my memory of this, because those things are to come. It's kind of interesting, a shadow of the things to come. They're not for today, certainly. But the substance belongs to Christ. In other words, Christ has come. You see, those things were just a signpost pointing us to the right. Christ is coming. Okay? They're a shadow of the things that the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism, worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, not holding fast the head from which the whole body, nourished and knit together in its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is of God. You see? Let no one disqualify you. It can disqualify people. That's the confusion that enters in with legalism. Verse 23, these have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and the severity to the body, but they're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Whoa. Say, Paul, you've got an anger problem, but praise the Lord, you're already so righteous. Now that you've got Jesus, just take your personal righteousness and add to that and you'll grow. No, no value. I'll do better. I'll get stronger. No value. No value against the indulgences of the flesh. these legalistic ideas, these things, you know, days, festivals, new moon, Sabbath, they don't help you grow and know the Lord. Very prideful as we can see in there. And it just that's that constant theme throughout the Old Testament and then carries into the New Testament as Jesus dealt with the Pharisees, is this issue of pride. Where in legalism, it's all about you, it's all about your righteousness, it's all about your standing. And just think about that even in life as we kind of talk about that. Think about that. If you already have if your way of thinking of yourself is that you're pretty righteous, you're pretty good, you're a little better than the rest of the people, is that going to spur you on to Christ-likeness and growth? It's probably going to make you comfortable, isn't it? I'm just a little bit better than everyone else, that's okay. That's enough. You see? And there's this self-deception that goes on. Maybe you've heard this. Maybe you've even thought this to yourself. Well, yeah, you know, I've got this sin in my life, and it's not good, but hey, I'm better than a lot of these other people. At least I'm not that one. You know, I'm not like that. Right? You see? That is not going to spur you onto Christ-likeness. It's just not. It might cause you to be comfortable, and it's certainly going to feed your pride, isn't it? And I don't think about the other side of that coin. If that's your view of yourself, you're going to protect that view. You are. If someone comes alongside of you and says, "Sister, I see something in your life that is very displeasing to God. I just want to point it out to you. I love you so much. I don't want you to stay stuck in this sin. Can I talk to you about it?" You're going to protect your view of yourself. You're going to say, "No, that's not me." Right? You must be seeing something wrong. You're not going to grow. That view of yourself is of no help against the indulgence of the flesh. Honesty about who you are is the only thing that's going to help you. Now, how in the world could a person ever be honest about themselves and not go crazy in this world? Right? Look at me, you know, and you've met people like that. "Oh, man, I'm just beat up and the world is on top of me and I'm so nasty and I can just never get rid of these sins and this is horrible and I just keep coming back to this and what in the world is going on here?" Oh, it's impossible. Except the ministry of the Spirit happened to enter in and the grace of God came. Jesus Christ died for every sin. Didn't he? Why did he die? Did he die because we were pretty good and his death just put us over the hump? That's stupid. Huh? That is stupid. If righteousness came through the law, then Christ died for nothing, we read this morning. Right? No. He came because he knew our helpless state, that we were lost. We had no hope and we are not righteous. But he came and he gave us new life, the ministry of the Spirit. His grace is sufficient for us. And guess what? It's okay that I'm a sinner. It's okay. It has to be okay. Right? Because I will not be perfect in this life. It's not okay in the sense that I just love it and I live in it. But it's okay in the fact that Christ has died for my sins. And so if I sin, I can be honest about it. I can be honest with God. I can be honest with you. That's life in the Spirit. That's because the grace of God is real in my life. I understand His complete and utter forgiveness in my life. I don't have to hide anymore. I don't have to play religious games anymore. I don't have to pretend that I'm something that I'm not anymore. It's futile. You know, when you play those games and you pretend you're something you're not, you think anyone knows? You think the Pharisees really thought that they were righteous?
"Well, look at that guy over there. He's not all he thinks he is."
You know they sat around doing that, right? You think they had little synagogue cliques? This guy's over here and these guys over here, and they're pointing their fingers at them. "Well, look at his tassel. Half of his tassel's in the wrong spot." You know, you have all that stuff that goes on. People know. People know. The people closest to you know. Right? You might as well be honest. Live in the grace of God, that the forgiveness of God is complete. Think about this. What happens in life is we get caught under the condemnation of the law, and we get pressed down by the righteous requirements of the law. We think that somehow that relates us to God, and it keeps us in slavery to the law. It keeps us in slavery to the standard that we've built for ourselves, and we have to keep it. And it's slavery, it's bondage. And you will never grow. It hurts you in your ministry, and you can't know God. You have the weight of condemnation, the suffering and the hiding and the hurting that you have in your life. All of those things, you get self-righteous, you get self-deceived, you minimize your sin, you exhaust yourself keeping up appearances, you're enslaved. Paul told us this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 3:17. The Lord is Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom. Freedom in Christ. How in the world could a person with such a broken character live in this world? It's because there's freedom in Christ. There's no condemnation in Christ, right? What condemns? The law. The law condemns. The law points out and shows you your weakness and your sinfulness and how far you fall short. But the grace of God only shows you that you can be forgiven in Christ, that He's already paid for every sin. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. By the Spirit of God, then, we're able to be free from the oppression of legalism, free from the constraints of those expectations of people and religious leaders and systems and our own expectations and thoughts that may or may not be right or wrong or whatever. And the things that we think that make us righteous, we can be free of all of that. And we can confess our neediness and run to Christ, to the cross of Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Did you know that's what causes growth? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever parented that way? That if I just keep these people in my house constrained enough, it'll help them. Doesn't work, does it? Some of you that are older, doesn't work. Doesn't work, does it? Because their lips will be near you, but their hearts will be far from you. You've oppressed, you've caused bondage, and not freedom. We can have the freedom from the legalism in our lives, the freedom from the fear of man, freedom from the slavery to self, freedom from sin and its power in your life, freedom from the blindness that comes from the law, freedom to live for Jesus. Verse 18, don't you love that? We all with unveiled face see Christ has come, the veil's out of the way. Isn't that awesome? Christ has come, we can see now. We all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed now into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. Freedom. Freedom to serve God. Freedom not to have to conform yourself to some other person's unbiblical expectations. You know, I would be a terrible taskmaster for you. You believe that? I would. If I told you, you do this, do that, here's your life, you better live this way. I might be right, but I'll probably be wrong. I'm a sinner, just like you. You might be a very bad taskmaster for yourself. That might be something that God wants you to deal with today. Do you ever get surprised when sinners sin against you? I sometimes do. It's okay, isn't it? Because Christ has come and freed us from the law, from the requirements of the law. This is what causes growth. Honesty. Repentance, trusting Christ. For freedom, Christ has made us free, as we read this morning. So we close here. I'd just like us to think about a lot to chew on today, isn't there? There really is. And I think we should all just have a good season of prayer this afternoon and just really be thinking on these things. And just my final questions here are some good ones to pray about and think about today. What would you say characterizes your life? You know, none of us are perfect, so we're all going to have aspects of legalism. We're all going to have aspects of living by the grace of God. We're not perfect. That's not the issue. The issue is, where do we need to grow? What would you say, though, in general terms characterizes your life? Would you say that in general you think of yourself as pretty good, or you have a very legalistic view of yourself or of life? Or would you say in general that you have a very Spirit-led view of life and of yourself? You know, that you do trust God, that you do repent, that you do turn to Him, that you do follow Him, and you let God be your guide and not external rules and your own rules and all that kind of stuff. What characterizes you? Where would God want you to grow in this area today? The law kills. It's not a fun life. I bet you the Pharisees just made the Rolaid sales just off the charts in Israel, don't you? Don't you? I mean, it's just not a fun life. The law kills. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. This is what God has made us for. This is why Christ came. He came to free us. Isn't that amazing? That the Creator of the universe would come and die just to free us, to give us this life. Now we can have joy. Isn't that awesome? Come on, this is a good time for amen. Are the new chairs getting everyone upset? Amen! This is awesome, right? All right. Let's pray together. Well, God, thank you again for this portion of your word where we can see the issue that Paul was trying to free the dear Corinthian believers from, that they didn't want to be enslaved to the legalism and the law again, and to try to let these false teachers all of a sudden become the authority, where God, Jesus already died to free us from all of that, and that His grace is sufficient, and that by Your Spirit, God, we grow, that we can be honest. We can be honest with You. We can be honest with ourselves. We can let You show us what is lacking in us, and it's okay. God, help us as we chew on these things today, as we think on these things today, as you said in Romans 2:4, that it is Your grace that leads us to repentance. It's Your mercy that leads us to repentance. And that, God, we would do that. We would remember who You are. We can't hide from You. We wouldn't want to, and there's no reason to. You love us. You're good. And You are a forgiving God. Help us today, even as we interact with others, that we wouldn't impose our will on people like the false teachers were doing and causing such pain. God, free us as You already have. Remind us of the truth today. Help us to grow together. In Jesus' name, amen.